Thank you, Kim. Yes, we'll read just a few verses, real important verses, in Micah chapter 5, just verses 2 through 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Dear people of God, this particular text is probably read every Christmas in most every Christian church. As we have seen in other prophets over the past few weeks of Advent, Micah has been given the job to proclaim God's judgment to disobedient people. That's not how we usually think of it at Christmas time, but that's the original message, proclaiming judgment to disobedient people. Micah prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And early on, he foretold the fall of Samaria that occurred during his ministry in 722 through 721 BC. He also happened to have been a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. As we've seen before from some of the other looks at prophecy, these were violent and terrible times in the land of Israel. They were victims of successful attacks from Assyria in 734 through 732. With those attacks, the whole region of the northern kingdom lost most of its territory. Then the fall of Samaria, and finally in 701, Judah was overrun by Assyria's king Sennacherib and his army, though Jerusalem was spared at that time. This prophecy came just after the terrible events of 701, all of the destruction of war, all of the violence, so much death. It's interesting to notice that Micah was a small town guy himself, as compared to big city Isaiah. And in this point in history, the outlying towns of Judea had much more trouble and much less hope than Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a wall. Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall many years earlier, so they were more secure. All of the prophets offered both sides of God's anger and his great love. Sometimes the anger seemed to be more predominant as you read through those prophecies. We saw examples of prophecies during the reign of a bad king and of a good king. Micah and Isaiah ministries of the word came during the time of a good king, a very bad king, and a very good king. Boy, that was weird times for the leadership of Israel. As we saw before, the people were becoming more and more disobedient while a remnant remained faithful. Now that's important because, as I said, there's good news and bad news that comes through this prophecy. The bad news is for those who are disobedient. The good news is that remnant, the smaller group, who remained faithful. Now, becoming more and more disobedient, that pendulum of faithful and disobedient people, the good kings couldn't completely turn around the disobedience, nor did the bad king single-handedly cause all of that trouble. All these prophets of God had made it very clear that the disobedience and rebellion of God's people would have serious consequences. Every prophet had made that clear. Now, you look through your Bible, look how many prophets there are. I didn't count. There's a lot of prophets, and they all made that very clear. The people in their day, even more than us today, knew true prophets spoke the truth of the Lord. Now, in our day, we rely on God's word. It is the truth of the Lord. And I try to speak it clearly and therefore deliver God's message to God's people. But that was even more clear to Old Testament people. They knew that what the prophet said was what God was telling them. That was very clear as the Christmas story has been portrayed for us today. There was no peace in the countryside of the Promised Land, just war and turmoil and difficulty and danger. This context makes it very interesting for God's people to be reminded that from a small town will come a mighty ruler. Okay, that's the context they would have heard. Okay, not from the big city, not from the capital city or any of that. A small town would produce a mighty ruler, the ancient ruler, the good shepherd who will provide security and, most importantly, true peace. It is in verse 2 clearly and directly indicated that this will be the promised Messiah. Not only is he the ruler of Israel, but his origins were from of old, from of ancient times. This also clearly and directly tells believers that this Messiah is truly divine, or the New Testament writer wrote it this way: the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Same message Micah is delivering as what John wrote in the first verses of his gospel. Micah and John are saying the same thing in different ways. But then, you might ask, what is this business in verse 3 about Israel being abandoned? That seems to throw off the story, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like it fits. Well, it is interesting, at least to me, I hope to you too, it's interesting to notice that Isaiah would have written this book of his prophecy about 30 years before Micah wrote his down. They're contemporaries, they lived during the same time period, but Isaiah wrote his prophecy earlier. 30 years earlier. The original audience would have been very familiar with the text as we are familiar with Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And we know what that sign is. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, that was quite new prophecy to the people who Micah was preaching to. Okay? Isaiah had just said it 30 years earlier, as I said. All of this context suggests this is exactly who Micah is referring to in verse 3. From the promise that Zion's new age will start with the birth of a Messiah in Bethlehem, Micah prophetically concludes Israel will be abandoned without a human king until she who is in labor gives birth to the Messiah. So that's what verse 2 is talking about. We know very well that the prophecy found fulfillment about 700 years later through faithful Zechariah and Elizabeth, through Simeon and Anna, through Joseph, and above all, Mary. The nucleus of Zion's new kingdom, centering on the Messiah, consists of the rest of his brothers who are related to him not by blood and history, but in spirit. They return. This word signifies, it's kind of a signal in the scriptures signify conversion. Return, turn to and return to the Lord. That's the return from captivity to sin and judgment. And then they will join the true Israelites, a term that had for them true religious meaning, true worshipers of God. That's who Micah means here. Having gathered the elect remnant, Jesus Christ inaugurated his kingdom from heavenly Zion when he sent the Holy Spirit on his brothers gathered in the upper room, and they turned the world upside down. From that small band of people, Apparently, the world now has about 1.7 billion Christians. Seems it's still growing. Still growing. Still on the march. Still on the move. The promised Messiah will forever, meant by the word stand, he will forever shepherd his people. Stand is here the same word that is used in Psalm 33, verse 11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. That's what Micah means by it when he says they will stand. All the impact of Psalm 23 and other shepherd psalms is carried in this phrase. Throughout the known world, shepherding was considered par excellence. The good king was a good shepherd. Jesus tied directly into all that thinking as he identified himself as the good shepherd. The perfect and good king is what was meant by it, completely understood by the original audiences. The good shepherd provides every need for his people, including but not limited to spiritual food, protection, health, and well-being. In short, everything they need. The text gives more evidence that the Messiah would be divine. Many might, and we even might, respond in the strength of the Lord. But this one is the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. His flock will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. I would guess you've probably been reminded before that this is no ordinary peace that the Bible speaks of when it uses the Hebrew word shalom. This is whole life healthiness, happiness, safety, prosperity, tranquility, completeness, contentment, security, and covenant relationship with God and with other believers. That is peace. Shalom is salvation, and in its most comprehensive sense. The future ruler will build upon the model of Solomon, who brought shalom to ancient Israel. In other personal Messiah prophecies, the concept of shalom is also associated with the appearance of the glorious ruler. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:14 sees the unification of Jew and Gentile in the new covenant of Israel as the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. For he himself will be our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's quoting Paul in Ephesians 2. The prophecy of Micah is amazing, not only because God gave it to him about 700 years before Jesus was laid in the manger in Bethlehem. Micah understood and told God's people quite a lot about how God would save his people. It clearly and directly points to Jesus coming in warm and personal terms, which our Sunday school program also does. It clearly and directly points to Jesus as a friend, one who cares for us. It oozes with the realization that this coming king will love his people and care for them, and provide their every need, and give them shalom, peace. It shows and reminds us that we can live in a relationship with this king who would come, who did come in Bethlehem. Look how Micah ended his prophetic writing. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. That's the last two verses of Micah's prophecy, Micah 7, 18 through 20. Micah knew that God had a plan to save and redeem and restore people into right relationship with himself. He didn't know the name of the one who would be born in Bethlehem, as we know very well, but he knew that, and we can know, that God always, always, always keeps his promises. We can know that Jesus fulfills every promise and prophecy, and he is truly Emmanuel. As you know, it means God with us. We started with sort of a trick question. You see, the baby born in Bethlehem does not just bring us peace, true peace. As Micah says, and he will become their peace. He didn't bring it to us. He is our peace. He is our Savior, our King. He is our shepherd. He gives us security and confidence in life and health and strength and love. He is everything to us. He is our peace. And even better, he's coming again. Praise him and thank him and give yourself to him. He is your peace and he is coming again to finish everything up, to bring his kingdom as all of its fullness, clean up all the problems. Sin is going to be no more when he comes again. This is celebrating Christmas, to appreciate all these truths about him and share the news whenever and wherever we can. Come, Lord Jesus, into our hearts and lives today and every day until you come again. Merry Christmas. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent these clear, direct messages to the prophets all those many, many years. And you told them quite specifically how Jesus would come, how he would live, how he would die and be raised from death, and raised into heaven. Lord, we just thank you for this glorious news. We pray for all of our island and all of our nation and all of the world that they'll understand this isn't just a Christmas story. It's not just for Christmas time. We can truly enjoy the peace of Christ all year long because of Christmas. We thank you. We praise you. We ask that you'll help us to give ourselves to you fully and completely in worship and in all the parts of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.